We are talking about keeping steadfast forward and approaching it negatively. Next Sunday, I'm going to, the Lord willing, I want to give you a look forward in the Don't Look Back. And a prophecy that came to one of our members about the first of the year, so it's been a few weeks ago now. I want to share that with you if the Lord wills. And it's really exciting to me what God is doing in our hearts. You have the things that come to you in life. It just comes up and smacks you right on the end of the nose or wherever it hits you. And everyone else has some of that same stuff. Now, some of you are in a place in life where things are sort of opening up and it's a lot of release of pressure. But just stay with us. It'll get bad again. And then it'll get open up, and because that's just the way life is. As a matter of fact, most of us have stuff that's just opened up and it's just like, answer to prayer, glory to God. This testimony about this baptism last Sunday, it's just like, yes, because that is so important to us. We want these people that run around and we love them. They were these little old kids and they're in our hearts and they're in our lives and they don't live for God. And that stinks. Hold the prayer right there. Hold the prayer right there. You've heard this before. You'll hear it again. And this morning, picture the gold bowls, solid gold in heaven. God thinks it's full of incense, but the scripture says it's the prayer of the saints. Every prayer you've ever prayed is there. God, are you ever going to hear me? He's got it all. I mean, he, instead of just keeping a record of a, you know, the subject, the day, the person that prayed it, and the subject that was prayed, he just keeps the recording of it. He's just got the solid thing right here because he loves you and he intends to meet those needs. So God is at work. And as we go forward, there will be things that will come up and try to turn you back. That is so weird. Where did that thought come from? And I used to say, oh man, I'm the most rotten person. What a corrupt individual to have a thought like that. And finally, I read the book again and realized that there is such a thing as temptation and that the enemy is the tempter. And you know what the word Satan, the title Satan, means? The literal translation of Satan is accuser. So when that thought would come in, I know now where it came from, and it was, I just picked up the work of Satan and accused myself. Now that's real bright. You want frustration, you want neurosis, follow that path. It'll work. It's pretty sure that you're going to get sicker and sicker in your head if you do that. Now, this accusation can be dealt with the Word of God. And the first thing you need to understand that when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, God took you seriously and holds you very closely. Now, the Scripture speaks about things like that. If you don't do this or whatever, you don't want to mess around there because your name can be removed from the Lamb's Book of Life. And I know that's true. I'm not arguing with Scripture. I just don't know that I think you're strong enough to fight off the Holy Spirit long enough to get your name removed. If you're really special, you might could do it. And of course, Satan will come and say, oh, you are really specially evil. I mean, anybody else think that you, at one point in your life, thought you're the worst sinner in the world? Anybody else? One? Oh, there's a bunch of us sick folks. I'm telling you, I was sure. I would argue with Apostle Paul, who claimed to be the worst sinner. No, Paul, you don't, just because you killed a Christian, it's not a big deal. You should see my heart. Isn't that weird? I shouldn't have told you. I didn't really want you to know that I'm that weird. The accusation comes, and it will get worse and worse and worse if you just accept it. If you accept it and agree with it and act like that's your thought, that which is projected. I don't know that Satan can read your thoughts, but he certainly can project thoughts. He does it well, makes it seem like your thought. You ever notice that? Stinks. Well, let's in number four of the Don't Look Back series, let's talk about detours. And in Galatians, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 8, it says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" That's kind of a dire series of statements and, as I recall, interrogative statements. But do you want to be enslaved all over again? And then the next chapter, the first verse says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." It is for freedom. It is to be awakening in the morning, and when the enemy, if you wake up and you don't feel that wonderful glow that probably has a lot to do with the chemicals in your brain. Did you take your medication? No, I'm... If you don't happen to have that glow when you wake up, and the enemy will come in and say, "Boy, you've really done it," or whatever he says. Do you want that slavery? Do you want to be bound? You remember, I think it was in that great theological treatise entitled Huckleberry Finn, that I think they had this slave, and they had a shackle on his leg, and they lifted up the edge of the bed, the end of the bed, and fastened it that way. All you had to do is lift this up. But you remember that? You didn't read that wonderful, you didn't go to seminary, huh? Well, anyway, that's a picture, and if you want to be tied, shackled, bound, limited, you can be. That's one of your options. It's a terrible option. Please don't do it, but you can do it if you wish. Or you can just pick up the corner of that bed and pull that shackle out of there and go on about your business. You say, "Well, I don't want to carry that chain around." Good. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We have talked about, I look back when I faced trouble or opposition I didn't expect. Surprise troubles can really, really cut our legs off. I look back when that trouble comes, I forget how miserable I was when I was captive to sin. I quit following God's appointed leaders. And I feel a little bit awkward when I teach this, but it's very clear in Scripture that you really, really need to get under the authority of people who honor the Word, teach the Word, and try to walk it out. Do that. And never, never just take what anybody says as if it's never to be checked. Check everything. Just avoid a rebellious spirit. And if you catch me wrong, I've been wrong before. And I hate to think that I could do that again because I'm so wonderful now. But if you catch me off base in the Scripture, talk to me. Don't speak out in the congregation. Come to me. Okay? Can we? Anyway. I look back when I forget God's power and God's plan. It's the most interesting thing when God has taken all the trouble to get into your mind and into your heart and show you some stuff he wants to do in you and through you, but it doesn't work out right away. It doesn't work out. What happened? I thought God spoke to my heart that I'm called to do whatever this is. That's what God wants me to do, and nothing's happening. Actually, it's kind of like, to get this done, you need a master's degree. If you don't want to go to school a long time, get a simpler job from God. I don't know how to do that, because he's never been willing, it seems to me, to negotiate with me. He just says, you this. You notice the ambiguity there, right? It's just, he doesn't stutter much. And that's a good thing, because we would do everything in the world with that. So if God's plan has been revealed, remember God's power is greater than his plan. His plan is something that, you know, just the working of the Holy Spirit in your daily life can do. His power created the universe. So don't forget those things. I look back when I forget the blessings of God. And I want to go now to this picture in Numbers, the 11th chapter, the first couple of verses. Let's read. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. Now, this is the children of Israel. They were slaves for a good 350, 380 years, however long they were. They were 430 years in Egypt, and the first part of it was good because of Joseph. But when he died, and then the people that knew Joseph died, then they put them in bondage, and so it was 350 plus, long generations of slavery. Miraculous plagues came upon the nation that oppresses people is going to have serious hand of the Lord against them. And after these plagues, the people, Pharaoh finally got the message, I got to get rid of these people or we're going to all be dead. So they sent them out, and then Pharaoh changed his mind. They're leaving Egypt. They're going out east, kind of toward what is today Israel, but not directly. They're actually going, veering a little bit to the south as they go eastward, and they come to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh says, what have I done? If I don't have their service, we're going to have to go to work. So he marshaled his army and went after them. The people freaked out, but God demonstrated his power again. Part of the ocean, you saw it in Prince of Egypt. You know exactly how it worked. They went across, and then the Pharaoh followed them in the water or into the seabed, and the water closed in on them, and the promise was, you won't see Pharaoh anymore. The Egyptians that you've seen today, that's it. You'll never see them again. That's a nice promise, because that sort of represented this whole thing. So now they're free. And so they go out and start complaining. It says if God cannot do anything, they just have to gripe. Any of you grievance collectors? I was reading a paper one time on a certain kind of marriage problem, and the guy in this was a guy, was called, the good therapist called him a grievance collector. He said, this is the kind of guy that when he saw, he was concerned about his wife's housekeeping, and when he saw a cobweb in the closet, rather than just go and it's gone. He just took note of the date to see how long it would be there. That's a grievance collector. Don't vote on that. If you're one of those, stop it. I'm one of those. Stop it. Don't do that. That's so stupid. We don't say stupid, do we? Anyway, I guess we do at our house. I don't know. So here are these people. And they start complaining again. And fire comes down. Now, some of us wish that would happen sometime now when other people complain. Not when we complain, of course. Because my complaints are not much, but when you complain, it's really bad. And if we, you know, it's kind of like I was saying, if somebody was looking back, you remember the illustration of a couple of you guys came to the Lord together and you were old doper buddies, and you lived for the Lord a couple years, and one of them, your buddy said to you, you know, I'm really tired. I'd really like to get high. I'd just like to do that. If instantly turned into a statue, remember that? Remember that thought? I love that thought. We don't get that, but if we did, there'd be less of this wobbling around. And we might feel that draw to the old life, but we'd say, I think I'll just stay flesh and blood. I'm okay with this. I mean, I would like to change the shape of my body some if I could, but I'm okay with it for now. Wouldn't we? Well, these people started complaining, and fire came down around the edges of the camp. And some of them died. And so they go tearing over to where Moses was, and they ask for help, and he cries out to God, and the fire dies down. Now hold that picture. This has just happened. Then, it is so amazing to me, the rabble, this is Numbers 11:4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. Boy, they had breath. And now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Now, you know this is wrong. They said, we ate all of this at no cost. Hello. They were working for nothing. They were slaves at no cost. But you see, we do that little translation in our mind. We change it. Now, this rabble, translated to NIV, one of the modern English translations, translates it riffraff. And these are the people who probably weren't children of Israel, but they had come to sort of believe that God was stronger than their gods in Egypt, and so they just kind of attached themselves. It was a mixed, another translation says mixed multitude. And they started complaining, and soon the whole bunch was doing it. I look back when I listen to the wrong voices. There is a principle here. Wrong voices lead wrong directions. Don't listen to stuff that it's the four-letter word that starts with a C. Crap. Don't listen to crap. If you listen to it, challenge it. That would be an interesting thing. Well, my friends wouldn't like me if I didn't just say everything they say is wonderful. If everything they say is not wonderful, don't lie to them. You trying to impress them or God? If it's wrong, call it wrong in your mind. And if it's not a good place where you can just correct them, just mark it down in your mind. Don't listen to that because it's what the pastor called it. And I'm not allowed to say that, but the pastor did. Don't listen to it. Keep it in mind. This is wrong. This is not what is true. Corinthians, the first Corinthian letter, chapter 15 says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Good character can be had by bad company. The next thing we do when we look back in taking these detours, we play the if only game. If only I had married someone else. If only I had a better job. I love this one. If only I could win the lottery. Now, if you buy a lottery ticket, I'm going to spend a whole sermon sometime telling you about yourself. I will say this, that when I stand in line at the convenience store and they're buying all these lottery tickets, sometimes I say to them, smile, say, that's one tax I don't have to pay. And if I don't say it, I certainly do think it, because there's not any drawing there. I'm smart enough to know that I'm not going to win the lottery. If I would buy a ticket, I'm not going to win. Not that the Lord would keep me from it. It's that you're just not going to do it. Well, somebody does. Yeah. And when you get up to these so many million to one chances, don't go there. If you really believe that, we need to talk about some prime beachfront property I have in the southeast part of the U.S. You would probably really enjoy that. We say, if only I looked different. If only I could sing like Nick. If only I could live somewhere else. If only I'd gone to college. If only I'd gone to a different college. If only I'd stayed in college. If only I hadn't messed up. If only I had never met him. If only I had more money. If only is a negative take on your current circumstance. It's based on a reality that never was and probably will never exist. It looks back and creates a fantasy that has no basis in truth. People who look back specialize in if only. If that's you, call it. I had a deacon many years ago who was a part of the brass in General Motors. And we were talking about something, apparently, I don't have a clue what we were talking about, but I had made some kind of statement, I guess, that maybe I should have done something this way. And he said, oh, you can't second guess yourself. He just cut me off. You can't second guess yourself. And one of our current deacons has this thing, and if you haven't heard him say it, if you hang around him much, you will. It is what it is. And that's kind of good. No matter what you did to get here, it's what it is. You did it. You're here. Deal with it. Let's get to reality. You know, the only way you can get prayers answered is to deal with reality. And God is so good about just taking reality in one arm and you in the other arm and just pulling you up together and kind of marrying you to reality. And reality becomes okay. That's the coolest thing about this. It's okay when God has his hand on both you and reality. Have you ever noticed that? Just like, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And finally we do the proper thing and we pray. And it just all changes. Now, I really want us to remember that if only never happened, what are you going to do right now? How can you be faithful where you are today? I look back when I revise history. That's what I mentioned earlier in verse 5. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. I'm a anti-revisionist when it comes to secular history. It makes me really mad when the stuff that we researched in school and found as best we can prove with the historical legal method that this is history, this is what happened, and when it's rewritten, makes me mad. And so if I watch news and listen to certain voices, I stay mad a lot, so I don't watch a lot of news from some sources, and I avoid certain voices as much as possible. And when I can't avoid them, I call Washington and tell my senators how I feel, or my representative in Congress, and then I try to just get back to where we're not dealing with revisionism. Did they really eat fish in Egypt at no cost? And don't we do the same thing? We look back and, oh, how wonderful it was. Now, I don't think I have done that as much as some people, but some of you are terrible at that. Usually I'm the leader in the sinning part, but I'm crazy, but I'm not that crazy. And we must not do that. That's a tool of Satan. He just wants to remind you of the fun times, and we had fun, okay? We had fun. But there was all of that regret, all of that bitter taste in the mouth, all of that loneliness. There was so much coming down that it was awful. And we had to hurry around and try to have some more fun or just lose it. You remember that? You don't remember that? How old are you? Is this called dementia? What? What? You ought to be able to remember that, because it was real. And if it was real, it still is real. And it is a tool of Satan. We say, I had so many more friends when I was drinking. Really? I guess those are the same friends that aren't around now that you're not a drunk. I was so happy when I was living with him. Girls, you were? That reminds me of my favorite country song. I miss you so much, I'm almost as miserable as when you're here. It's just wonderful. And of course there are special moments. Maybe you'll have 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 minutes a week of really nice relationship, and the rest of it is just kind of a tug of war, if not outright warfare. Hello? So happy. Remind me again now, why did you leave him? What did you say then? What was all that all about? I'm sorry, I get out of control. I'll try to pull it back in. I had so much money. Now, most of us, that's not true. But some of you may have had, and were you really happy? How happy were you? I had so much fun at the parties. Yeah, that was sort of dissipated with the DUI. But, yeah, we had some great laughs at the party. You see, church, there is a life that is bound up in the Lord. And we don't have to say what they did in verse 6. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. And manna was sarcastic. It had to be sarcastic, because manna means, what is it? That's what they call the food the Lord gave them. What is it? And so they were just grasping for this. And instead of humbling themselves and meeting the Lord, one of our prayer partners this morning shared a testimony about a severe emotional attack that came, and how they just did what we've been teaching, just played those tapes. We used to say play those tapes. Play those digital files of when God spoke. Everything that God has ever done, and I happen to know the life of that person, and God has done some incredible, I mean over the top, miracles in salvation of people that you would just cut off and say, they'll go to hell. Nah, this person was praying. And so they have tapes to play, digital files. They have stuff to remember. They have tons of great stuff. And that, according to the testimony that I got earlier today, that trial didn't go away quickly. That pressure didn't go away quickly. But man, they look great today. It went away. And you know, dear one, let me say this to you. If you're old in the Lord, your trials may be longer than if you're newborn in the Lord. And I think you can figure out why. And sometimes when I get into a trial, I think, oh my goodness, this may last a while. And sometimes it does. And you know what the answer is? Just hang out with the Lord. Do we have to have this giddy, happy, like I felt earlier in the service? Do I have to have that every day for God to be real? I don't think so. There was a point in the worship when I wanted to get up here, it was getting close to my time to pray, and I didn't know what to do with myself. Well, the best thing to do is come up and pray, but so I did. But there is all of this lightheartedness, and that's wonderful, and you may have that a lot of the time, but you know what? The peace of God will guard our hearts and mind, do guard duty. Walk the sentry on the post there. In our hearts and minds, do this guard duty, the peace of God, if we just keep our minds on Him, keep our minds on, don't look back. Don't worry about if your back hurts or something else hurts or your kid's acting crazy. Keep your mind on the Lord. The Lord will guide you when to pray, and you nail it in prayer. You pray well. God keeps those prayers, but don't give in to the things of this world that just press down and press down. That's not our life. That's not what God intends for us to have. We also look back when we focus on what I deserve. I have seen people do that so much, and I decided to make what has been a huge weakness in my life, and that is the guilt and the condemnation, huge, huge weakness. If you're condemned, your prayers in your own heart are just not worth squat because you're just guilty. And a defiled conscience is a curse, and it will keep you from being as effective as you could be in the Lord. And so, when I think about what I'd like to have, my response is, well, at least I'm not getting what I deserve. And I've said that to many of you. How are you doing? Well, I'm doing far better than I deserve. Now, that's kind of corny. I mean, after all these years it is, because I've been saying that for however long. So much so that it gets fed back to me now from others, and it's like, that's scary too. But anyway, some of us think, you know what? God, I've been faithful to you. I've tithed, but I'm not blessed like other people. Or I've got this financial thing, or I lost my job. One of the things we don't do when we receive an offering around here, I remember growing up with this prayer. We do not do this prayer. God bless those who give and those who do not have to give. You know why we don't pray that prayer? That prayer is not from the Lord. And if you're going to pray that prayer, you need to pray it like this. God bless those who give. And you don't even have to pray that prayer, because He's going to do it. And you can't stop Him. But the thing about that, bless those that don't have to give, what we need to pray is, oh God, help these people who are so filled with unbelief, they can't squeeze a nickel out of their life to put into your kingdom. Help them. They don't believe you. Help their faith. They're not ever going to get a breather. And there are people who are well-to-do that don't tithe. I'm not saying that, but it's not ever going to be what God intends it to be in your heart unless you have the faith to just do it. Now, we're going to preach on giving at some length later this year if Jesus waits to come. And so we will revisit that. But what we do is we say, God, I don't know why you don't bless me. And then we name the guy in the pew in front of us like you bless so-and-so. Because they have all of this, and they take these trips, and they do this, and they do that, and other thing. And anybody ever do that? Don't vote. Okay? You ever do that? Don't do that. Why don't you pick somebody that has less than you? That's a thought. I wish you'd do me like you do them, Lord. Or you could actually turn it in a positive way. Lord, I thank you that I've got more than so-and-so appears to have. I don't know why you've blessed me, but I am so glad. Thank you. Amen. Now that will help your day. Amen. And then you go bouncing off praising God because of his hand upon you. We need to be full of thanksgiving. We can say, I deserve more money, I deserve a better job, I deserve more affection, I deserve to be happy. What do you deserve? The Bible is very clear on what you deserve. For the wages of sin is death. You're dead. Let's come up here and we'll just hit you on the head firmly and give you what you deserve. That's really rude. But you knew I was that way. We deserve to be eternally punished. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's a place where you can do these little jigs. We deserve to be eternally punished. We need to see every day as a gift from God. We get to live in this country. What health we do have, and some health is more and it is better than others, but whatever we have, we need to thank God for it, and especially this precious gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And if you didn't get that, you need to go back on the website and listen to the last sermon preached here last year. It was by Christy Poppin, and listen to the first part of that. She just gives a short, clear picture of God taking us and projecting, making us new through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and taking Jesus' righteousness and putting it in us, and we're perfect in our spirit. And if you deserve that, you're deluded. You're deluded. And I don't think you're really that dumb to say that. And of course, if you believe that, you're going to fake it around here because you've already heard how we feel about that thought. Because you're not any better than the rest of us, and we know what we deserve. But here's the deal. God gave Jesus Christ, and when he looks at you, he looks at Jesus. And that is that is over the top. Now, when you look back, you miss out on God's plan. You miss out on God's promise. Don't do it. Don't look back. There is a passage that I want us to consider. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. You might ought to write that down and look it up later. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there, Jesus is going to give us what we deserve while done in the body, whether good or bad. I don't think that at this judgment you can be lost. I think this is for those who have the righteousness of Christ in them. But the works that we do here, or don't do, are going to be at issue there, it appears to me. And I have a great deal of interest in that judgment because I'm going to be there. And I really, really am aware that as rich as we are in this country, and I know you hate it if you haven't been to a third world country, you hate it when somebody says, all you Americans are rich. And I used to hate that too, and then I got to travel a little bit, and I said, oh yeah, that's what they're talking about. So we have so much stuff. And how am I going to have a treasure in heaven? How am I going to get these works done over here and get something that God is sort of impressed with when my fellow Christians in the backside of let's say African nations, many, many third world nations where things are really, really primitive. And they're believers, and they tithe any increase they have. And when it comes to a special offering, they may go and get a chicken, which is a large part of how they live. I am told that in many areas, in some of those primitive regions, the offering is the most hilarious time of the service. First of all, I think it's because it's costing them something. Lifestyle is being altered, and they're rejoicing, and they need to rejoice, because otherwise they will begin to think about how they're empty their belly's going to feel because of the offering they're giving. You say, well, God wouldn't let that happen. Of course he would let it happen. Did I say that clearly? Of course he would let that happen. He didn't say your belly will never be empty. Where do you say that? You give enough that it changes your lifestyle has changed. And maybe Eunice and I have given enough through to change our lifestyle a little bit. I know I have a deal about buying used cars instead of new cars. And if you're a car dealer, I know that's not wonderful, but I made that decision because I don't want to spend that money, and it does give us a little more money to give. But sacrifice? Me? You know me. I'm like you. Sure, I sacrifice. And I'm going to stand there with these guys that brought their chicken. And I wrote a check, and it didn't change anything in my life. Are you getting that message? Now, I have an eye on this judgment of Christ because of that, number one. The second reason I have an eye on that is Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. They are watching over you and going to give an account there for you. So if I don't look at that judgment, I'm silly. And I'm not real sharp, but I'm not that dumb. And so I'm worried, and not in the sense of full of anxiety, but I have an eye on how you're doing. And I watch me more closely than you. But I watch you also, because I'm going to give an account. And it is very important to me that you just get the message. Don't look back. Don't let that happen. Now, in the first of 2010, I stood in this part of the building and said, this is not prophecy, but I think Israel's going to take out Iran's nukes this year. And I'm so glad I did all those disclaimers, because they didn't. So a year later, I said the same thing, 2011. 2012, I said the same thing. And then halfway through, or last summer sometime, I said it again. Now, I did all those disclaimers like I'm doing this morning. I do not have a revelation that, and God said, you know, move your money around or do whatever he would say, because this is it. But I think this is it. And I believe in 13, Israel is going to take out Iran's nukes. If they don't, I'd stand up here in a year and say, well, here I am again. But I think it's going to happen, and you do too. You believe that. If you've read anything about the suffering of the Jewish people, you know that there are people, it's not a threat, honey. They will kill those Jews. They will pile their bodies up. They will dig trenches, wide ditches with caterpillars, with bulldozers, and pile bodies in there and fill them up. They've done it in the past. They would do it again gladly. There are people who part of their motivation to get up and get going in the day is the thought of killing Jews. And so this is not far-fetched. These people have to do something. They take everyone serves in the military in Israel, and they take these recruits, which are mostly about 18 years old, and when they get through their basic training, they take them up on the top of Masada, which has a great history. But the end of that story is that the Roman army took them out, only they all committed suicide. There's almost 1,000 of them that committed suicide rather than going into Roman slavery. And when they get up on top of Masada and they swear these what are basically kids, young people, they swear these young people into the army. One of the things they say is, Masada will never fall again. And they mean it. Whatever they have to do, they will. And so I think Iran is going to be visited by Israeli offensive weapons. And you could say it's a defensive move and call it anything you want to. I think the nukes are going to go away if the Israelis can take them out. My love for Iran was altered a little bit. Last summer, I was sitting with a guy who was an army officer, and he's now a chaplain, and he's been all over the Middle East in ways that none of the rest of us have been, and I was just talking about it. I told him what I had told you and how I'd repeated myself and sort of apologized, but not really. And he said, you know, one of the reasons why Israel may be being held back from doing that is that there are about 300,000 turned on Christians in house churches in Iran. And it's like, oh, so to protect his people, the Lord is holding back his people from doing what really needs to be done in some of our minds. And so it's really complicated. And I don't have a clue how to figure it out. But I know what to do, and I call you to do this today. I call you to put your eyes on Jesus and let him walk you through this. If Israel never visits Iran in that way, you could say, well, Pastor was wrong again. Or if they do it, you'll say, well, he finally got one right. He said it long enough. He got it right. However it works out, keep your eyes on Jesus. May we pray. Father, we thank you that you hear us and that we belong to you.